This morning we are going to go over Revelation Part 1, Lesson 1, on the observation worksheets and see what God has to say to us. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning thanking you for this new room so we can see each other and feel more intimate in our study of this wonderful book that you have provided for us this morning. We thank you for the lesson. We thank you for the exactness of your word. We thank you that you say what you mean and mean what you say, and we know that you are true, that you are the Almighty God, the one who created the world and the universe, the one who is in control of history right now. And Lord, that is so comforting to everyone to know that we're not just spinning out of control like the normal people that look at the news. We can see your mighty hand. As we study this work, wonderful book, I just pray that you will put it together for us, Lord, so that we can see it, we can know what's coming, we can look out in the world around us and understand that we belong to you, and therefore you have made promises to us. Help us to see them and help us to remember them as we trust you. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, ladies. How many of you, several of you came up to me, Sunday, and I had a big smile on your face because you said, you know, when I did what it told me to do, I think I'm beginning to understand it. I thought, ah, they got it. They know the point. Because these lessons are written so that you will begin to see that camera come into focus. And that when you learn a truth, you won't go say, well, my teacher Ann told me. You're going to say, the Word of God says. Because unless what your teacher told you or what your preacher preaches to you, and they're here, the ladies here from several different churches, I came from several different churches when I came. We will know whether God's Word agrees with what the teacher says, and what the teacher says agrees with God's Word. And it's more important for the teacher to agree with God's Word because God's Word is perfect. Now, he said, I'm going to teach it to you precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, do you get sort of what that means after you've done this lesson? Does anybody understand all of the first five chapters of Revelation? Did it go off? Did anybody understand all of the first five chapters of Revelation on the first reading? Raise your hand.
You did.
Gosh, y'all must not. You're not supposed to. Because he says, come, let us reason together. And it is deep, 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 deep. Every word is deep, 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 deep. Don't give up. Because it's so exciting when you take that little sand pile and you pull it back a little bit deep and deeper and deeper, and the treasures you find when you do that. And that's what we're here all about. All right. Do you know who wrote the book of Revelation? Oh, I'm not talking, John, right. John, I thought you said God. You're right, God did write it. But how do you know that John wrote it? It's, where does it say it?
Verse 1.
I want you to get used to when you answer these questions in your workbook that you put the verse next to it. It's verse 1, right. So I'm going to put him up here in green. John, verse 1, okay? What were the three words that we were to mark in this lesson? Huh?
Prophecy.
See? All right, see? And all the words that go with see. Prophecy. And church. All right, there they are. Now, when you mark them, Where did you notice that you saw the word see more than any other place? Which chapter? Huh? One. Okay. Where did you see the word prophecy? In 1 and 22. All right. Where did you see the word church? 2 and 3 and 1. Right? How many times did you see it in 4 and 5? You didn't, did you? You didn't, did you? I hope you will ask yourselves, why didn't we see this here? All right. Let's look at the whole first. We see that this is a different type of literature. Why did you write the word prophecy there? Why did you color it? Have you asked yourself that question?
Because that's what it is.
All right. This is a book of prophecy, is it not? All right. And because it is a book of prophecy, it is not going to be like the books of the law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, a book of the poetry, of the Psalms and Proverbs. It's not going to be a historical book. It's not going to be uttered by the prophets of the Old Testament. It's not going to be a New Testament epistle. It's not going to be a gospel. It's going to be a prophetic book. So when we say it's a prophetic book, what can we assume from that word? Don't tell me it's a prophecy. Don't tell me that. I want a definition.
Future.
It is going to speak of future things. Remember, we talked about the doctrine of eschatology last week, meaning the teaching or the words of future things. So this is going to be a book that was written 2,000 years ago in maybe 95 A.D. when John was where? On the island of Patmos. Did it tell you that?
Yes.
Okay. Where did it tell you that?
Verse 9.
Okay. So you see, he was on the island of Patmos. Why was he there? It was during the persecution of Domitian. Domitian was the Caesar in Rome. This was after Nero had died. Peter and Paul were in Rome during the reign of Nero, and they have been killed. Paul was beheaded, and they're both dead. In fact, all of the other apostles at this point are dead. And next week, I'm going to tell you what happened to all of them. They're all dead at this point. Only John. John is the only apostle that had a normal old age death. And yet when he was on the island of Patmos, they boiled him in oil. They dipped him in hot oil to make him recant, and he did not do it. Not one of them. Horrible deaths they all died. Horrible. They're all martyrs. And not one of them ever recanted Jesus Christ, because they know that what he taught and who he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, last week we talked a lot about the gospel and the points of the gospel, and that only Christ, the Redeemer, the one promised from God, the one name that under heaven, that given unto men by God, that they must be saved, Acts 4:12, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the one true God. That being said, we know that what he's going to tell us is the truth. And we know that because we know he's in charge of history. And so we go into this and knowing that we are reading a book of prophecy, that it is the study of future things. John is on the island of Patmos, and when he wrote the first verse of John, of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Who is the subject of the revelation? Jesus Christ. Why is he identified as Jesus Christ? Why is he a member of, why is he identified as Jesus Christ? What does his name mean? He Jehovah saves is Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Redeemer. That's important. This is who he is. The only Redeemer. It sets him apart from all other gods, small g. All right? It's going to be important when you get to chapter 5 to know that. That's who he is revealed as. All right. Now, how many revelations are there? It drives me nuts when people, oh, we're studying revelations with an S on the end of it.
One.
It's one. Because it is one revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is a book of prophecy. How was he revealed at the first coming? I'm asking you questions that when you understand this and you hear something I'm going to teach you a little bit in the future about the different views you're going to see, I can't be. All right? How was he revealed the first time he came? As the Savior. He came to redeem. He was the Lamb of God, born in a manger, who went to the cross and died for the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that was on the cross. His blood was shed for the sin of the world. That's what he came to do. And notice that the first coming, when we talk about the first coming, it's not just the birth of Jesus. It's not just the cross of Calvary. It's everything that happens in between. What he came to do at the first coming. And he came to save. He says it with his own mouth. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here in Revelation, we are seeing the unveiling of Jesus Christ in a totally different way. This is going to be what we call the second coming. And he's not coming to save the world again. He's coming to do what he promised he would do. And we're going to see what that is. So in your head, you have to separate the two comings. You have to look at the purpose of the first coming and the purpose of the second coming. I'm setting a stage. So when you start doing these lessons, you will put what you hear in one of these categories. We're giving a framework today so that we can begin to see what's in this book and see where it all fits. And believe me, it fits right down to the last molecule. So as we see this, it's one revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave who? God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. Look at the sequence here. God gave to Jesus in order to show his bonds. Who are the bond servants?
Believers.
And they're believers who have been freed and choose to remain. And they're slaves, bond slave. But a bond slave has been freed. He has been redeemed. They paid the price of his redemption, and he chooses to stay out of love and to serve. Who's a bond servant? I'm going to raise my hand because I'm one. And I've been one since 1979. How long have you been a bond servant? Do you know?
I don't know the year. I don't know what year. I was
12.
89. 89. So, you see, you remember. You remember when you were born again. That's when you became a bond servant, because the price that Jesus paid on Calvary for your sin was made applicable that day. And the blood was applied to your heart by God. And he allowed you to be called a child of God. You are a bondservant. He sent this to John to show his bondservants, and we're included in this, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Now you're going to see an angel and you're going to see John appear at several times during this study. So an angel is a messenger of God to do his bidding. Don't think you can ever tell an angel what to do. That's not our job. It's not our privilege. They're messengers for God. And that is exactly what this angel is doing. He is giving to John this message. Who testified? John testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. There's one of our first words. Now, in this chapter here, we're going to study it completely next week. But what does verse 3 say? Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. It was nearer than it was in the other direction, wasn't it? When you hear expressions of time like this, what he means is that, behold, I come quickly. He's going to say that. It doesn't mean, open your eyes because I'm going to come tomorrow, or I'm going to come in the next 15 minutes. It means once all of this starts happening, it's going to happen like that. It's going to happen very quickly as far as our time is concerned. Remember, God is not hindered by time. He's in eternity right now. So, understand the timings of this book. All right? And he is to write to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. All right? Is he going to write seven separate letters, or is he going to write one letter with paragraphs for each one? One letter. So it's to circulate. And it is written to the bondservants. Sandra, your book is on the table over here. It is written to the bondservants. So it has a message for us too. And therefore, when you read these letters, I don't want us to read something into all this and then say, okay, that's it, and I'm going to put it in that box, and then I'm going to put this. It's all interwoven. So when you read a prophecy or you read one of these letters, yes, it is going to pertain to that particular church, but it's going to pertain to that type of church in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages, in the Renaissance, in the Reformation, in whatever they call what came next, and now in the 21st century. These are timeless lessons that we're going to learn. It also will apply each one of the characteristics and the commendations and the reproofs in each one of these letters are going to refer to different individual churches in any individual cities in any time period from 96 AD all the way up to 2016. But the problems in these churches reflect the human spirit, which never changes. You know? We dress up different and we drive different stuff and we communicate differently. They didn't have iPhones back then. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the condition of the heart and the motivation and who we believe. Remember, we talked throughout Acts and throughout Titus, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It matters what you believe. It matters who you believe. And it transforms you from the inside out. And so these letters are going to be very applicable to everyday life. Okay? So, what does John see? He says, I, John, in verse 9, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. What kind of tribulation is he talking about here? He is talking about not a particular time period, or there would be a "the" in front of it. Remember in the Old Testament when the angel of the Lord showed up, it was Jesus, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. An angel of the Lord is an angel of the Lord. This is persecution that we just talked about. He was... The whole Roman Empire then just wanted to blame everything that Nero had done and everything everybody else did, and they had to have somebody to blame. They were blaming the Christians. This is when they were slaughtering them in the Colosseum in Rome and all over the place. Everybody's always got to have somebody to be mad at, and right now it was the Christians. And that's the tribulation. That's why he's on Patmos, because he's a believer and was preaching the gospel. Okay? So... then we see, all of a sudden, in verse 12, I turned, and what's the next word? I turned and I saw, or see, I see. So this is a vision. And the next few verses, what you're seeing is a vision of Jesus, and here he is, garbed the way he is described there in chapter 1, among the seven lampstands, and the definition of that vision is right there in verse chapter 1. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So it tells you, they give you the vision, and then it's explained. So we don't have to make up anything. And that's what the Bible is going to do for us as we study and open this book. So this is the vision. And we see, saw, seen, have seen, I don't know how many times, I didn't count them. But it's mostly here in chapter 1. All right, in verse 19, let's read that together. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Therefore, write the things which you have seen. All right, wait a minute. Wait. You have seen. All right. The things which are, and the things which must take place, what? After. All right. In chapter 1, what has he seen? He's seen the vision, has he not? God took him and shown him. We don't know where it happened. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And God showed him this vision and then interpreted it for him. All right? You've done your homework. And what we're doing is getting the framework for the book of Revelation. All right? What did you see in chapters 2 and 3? The letters to the churches, didn't you? Okay, so we're going to start titling these chapters now. Every single chapter in Revelation is going to be different. And what I want us to do is is to develop a title for each chapter that explains what's in that chapter, so that we'll begin to understand where we are and what we're doing. And at the end of this thing, if I yell chapter 19 to you, you better say that's the second coming. That's the cheat sheet. Just write that down someplace. I'll grade you on that one. That's important. Okay, it's dangerous to sit where you are,
like
sweetheart. Okay, so chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. So what are we going to say for... wait a minute, let's start up here with chapter 1. How are we going to title that? This is the revelation of who? Let's start with that. Okay, revelation, a dot is the, and that's in a vision, right? Toward the end of the chapter, and I'm going to put verse 1 there, because that's what that chapter is about. It's how he's revealed. And what you see here and the description that you will study next week is going to show you what he's coming to do. Okay? Now, in chapters 2, which letters are those? Letters 2. Ephesus. I'm just going to put the Smyrna. Pergamum. And Thyatira. All right, in 3 letters, 2, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay. All right. Now, in lesson 4, what did you notice right away? In lesson 19, we were to see the things that were seen, the things which are, and the things which must take place after these things. What are the first 3 words of chapter 4?
After these.
Is that pretty clear?
Yeah.
Huh? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 19 tells him to write the things which you see, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. And how many times is that one phrase mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 4? Twice. Look at the end of the verse. You see it now? How about that? It's there. Okay. When God repeats something, do you think it means kind of, okay, let's pay attention? Because that's what it means. All right? So, we're to write things in, to identify the segments of this book. And that is, this portion is about this, and this portion is about this, and this portion is about this. And how are we going to determine what those segments are? Are we just going to make them up? Do you see how verse 19 tells John the segments of this book? Write the things you see, which is the vision, in the first chapter. And this is 1:19, the things which you see. Okay? What are the things that are, like present tense? When John was on Patmos and he was to write to these 7 churches in Asia Minor, they were all 7 in existence. And if you look at the map in the back of your appendix there, you will see they are all in a little circle there on the Mediterranean coast, basically, of Turkey. So they were present at the time John was told to write this letter to each one of them. That's the things which are. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're going to put a segment right here of the things. That's in verse 19, the things which are present tense. Now remember, what kind of book is this about? Prophecy, future things. Well, what does chapter 4 begin? Things that are going to happen after these things. What things? Now remember our timeline last year. There was a great big circle from the cross and the day of Pentecost all the way over here. The timeline's going along here. And there's a question mark at the end of the rainbow over here. There's no date to that. We put 33 AD at the cross, and the ascension was 40 days later, 50 days later, around then. That's the church age. Well, the letters to the church are right here that will refer to the church age and all that's going on, and we're there now. And so when this main portion of this book of prophecy is going to take place after what?
At the end of the church.
Thank you very much, Anne Long. She got it. After the church age. How many times did you see, and we're not, since this is not an overview of the entire book, because that starts next time, part two, what did you not see in 4 and 5 of the words that you were to mark here?
Church.
The church, thank you very much. It's not there. Where did it go? Why is it not there? That's a question that you write down someplace, and we're going to see if we can find an answer to that question. Not today, and not tomorrow, but during the study. Because we want to see what God has to say about the church. He doesn't just forget anything. But I'm not going to tell you. I want you to see it. But it is not here. 4 begins after these things. Okay. I'm not talking. What? Oh, buddy, we can't have that, honey. Just unplug it. I'll talk loud. Thank you. Thank you very much.
That's weird. Hey, there's Mr. Satan.
I'll let you interpret that one, okay? All right, so what happens in chapter 4?
And it cut you off as well.
What?
Y'all are on the same channel.
This is the recorder.
Yeah, but we
can't. What? I know, we just unplugged the speaker.
And what? We could hear you better when that speaker was on, but why did it suddenly start picking up her voice?
Well, I turned it off because I can't answer your question, Rebecca.
She's a revelation teacher.
I'm going to take the thing off. Okay. It's not my fault. Must be snakes all over it. Okay. Something happens in chapter 4. What happens in chapter 4? After these things, what are the instructions to John? What does he say? I looked and behold, a door was standing open. Where? Okay. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, and said, "Come up here, and I will show you what may take place after these things. Where is John now? Whether it's in a vision or whether it really happened, or I would imagine he was taken up there somewhere in his head. Where was he?
In heaven.
In heaven. So what has he left behind?
The earth.
The earth. All right. So always in Revelation, notice the location of what you are reading. So he is suddenly in heaven. Where is he in verse 5? Excuse me, chapter 5. Same place, right? Heaven. Where is he in chapter 1, 2, and 3? He was on earth, wasn't he? Okay, I just want you to notice something, okay? Location is important because you need to know what's going on in those places. When you looked at chapter 1, it was talking about John, and he was in tribulation. He's on the earth. He is a prisoner. He's being abused on Patmos. There's persecution by the Roman government. There's all this stuff going on. And in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, Jesus says, these things that you're doing and these things that I have against you, you have lost your first love. What caused them to lose their first love? It's a three-letter word.
Sin.
Sin, okay? On earth, this is where you see it. In heaven, when you started reading chapter 4 and chapter 5, what did you see? The atmosphere, what was going on in both of these chapters without end? Praise and worship and glory and majesty. And did you see any sin? You won't find it in heaven. Notice the difference between what is going on in heaven throughout this book and what is going on earth. That's very important. It will help you organize what you're supposed to learn, okay? In heaven or in earth. What is the location? Who's in heaven? Who's in charge? I'm not asking you a question. This is what you're to ask yourself. Who's doing the action? Who's in control? Who is the action for or against on earth? Keep asking these questions, because when you finally realize what is going on, this revelation of Jesus Christ, when you finally see and understand what is going on and who all this action is going to be against, it's going to help you to understand the book. And we'll point it out. You can count on me. I'm going to point it out to you over and over and wait till you get it. It's an adventure, but it is an adventure that is not a speculation. We're looking at the words. So we see that the landscape has changed from chapter 3 into chapter 4 and 5. What is going on? What do we see in Revelation 4? The throne of God. Yes, we do. We see the throne of God in heaven. And let's put that here. Throne of God. In heaven. Okay, and that's in verse 2, right? All right. Now, where does chapter 5 take place? But we see something else happening. We see action now. We see something of utmost importance. begin to happen. And there is a dilemma. What is the dilemma? Someone is sitting on the throne, and there is this huge dilemma that's causing everybody to cry.
Who will open the book and break the seals?
Who is worthy to open the book? Do not forget the words. Who is worthy to open the book? You have to be qualified. The book is the scroll in the hand of he who sits on the earth. And what does the angel tell John?
Stop weeping.
Stop weeping. All right. Stop weeping. Behold. Now, is this the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? Who is this? Who is this? Who is it?
Jesus.
No, tell me it's the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Don't give me words that aren't there. That's exactly who it is. But he's not described that way. He is the lion of that is the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Ladies, this is not just anybody. This is the ancestry of Jesus. He is a direct descendant of David. That makes him the King of Kings. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The King of the jungle. The King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah that traces all the way back. From the very, very beginning. This is the warrior king who is coming back to take it over. And take it away from who?
Satan.
Where did Satan win it?
On earth. At the fall.
At the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, believed Satan's lie, and turned their vice regency of all creation under God over to Satan. And Jesus is coming to take it back. He defeated death on the cross. And the reason that I have been under such persecution is that I can't teach this without the devil getting really, really mad and wanting to shut this mouth up. And he ain't gonna do it. He ain't gonna do it. He ain't gonna win. Never has. And this is why this study is so glorious. You got to pay attention to the words, because it'll go deep, and it'll go so deep you'll understand it. You won't just see it, you'll understand it. All right. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. How did he overcome? What did he overcome?
Death.
And he did it where? He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who came. He was the gospel. He was born of a virgin. He suffered and died on the cross. He was dead. He died for our sin. He was raised from the dead, which meant that sacrifice of the holy blood of God Himself in human form. The only way our redemption could ever be bought. He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. I'll take you back. How many of we were together to do Acts? Raise your hand high. Let everybody see you. You deserve a gold star. Take yourself back a minute to chapter 1. And the disciples were standing on the Mount of Olives with Jesus and an angel or two. And they were still talking to him and asking him questions. Mind you, they'd walked for 3.5 years on the dusty roads of, of the land there, hearing him teach, watching him perform miracles. He was raised from the dead. For 40 days he stood around and taught them everything that he could think of to teach them again. And all of a sudden, here they're up, and they get it. They understand what he's taught them. And they're standing here on the Mount of Olives, and he's told them, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm going to send you another helper. He did that back in the Gospels. You know he's repeated himself, because sometimes it takes two or three or four times for us to understand things, and we're still that way. We're just no different than they are. They had one last question for him. Is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? What does that mean they were expecting Messiah to do? Tell me, why would you ask a question like that? Don't you think he had taught them, I'm coming again and I'm going to set up a kingdom? Why do you think he is identified here in chapter 5 as the root of David? He is Messiah, the one that was promised the throne of David. And the last time we all checked, David's throne is where? In heaven? In Jerusalem. All right. You see why he's identified in all these places as such. This is what he's coming to do. This is what he was coming to do when he was introduced in the New Testament in Matthew 1:1 that we talked about last week. Okay? All right? And so he is the only one who is worthy to take this scroll and open the seals. All right? And you see, worship in heaven over and over and over and over. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You begin to see the description of the people on the earth. Listen very carefully. Throughout Scripture, when the Bible talks about tribes, it is always Israel. When it talks about nations, they are always Gentile nations, unless it is referring to the nation of Israel. Is that easy to understand? Yes. In the tribes, in the nations and all, there will be different languages, tongues, and people, and nation. Everybody. Remember those two distinctions. And remember, we are in a word-for-word translation and not a thought-for-thought translation. We are in a word-for-word translation, which is where you want to study. All right? You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign where? Last time I saw, Elise was not wearing a crown on her head and said she's going to Jerusalem to settle a few problems today. Right? Okay, I thought I saw that right. I didn't have a bad dream last night. Okay. All right. You can say that's a little promise, can't you? Mm-hmm. All right. You made them to be a king. All right. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We do sing that a time or two, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay. Now you know where it all comes from. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessings and honor. Aren't you just thrilled with my voice? And glory and dominion forever. Now you know where it all comes from. All right. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 22, you have the last book of the Bible. And when John put his pen down, when he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And right before that, yes, I am coming quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. And King James says, even so, come Lord Jesus. And the minute something bad happens around me, I just look up and I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. You're the only one that can make it right. He put his pen down. And the revelation of God, the Bible, was complete. No archaeologist is going to go over to the Middle East someplace and stick the shovel in the ground and dig up another gospel. I don't care what the news tells you. This is it. God was powerful enough to write it. It is a single source book written through the personalities and the pens of about 40 men over 1,500 years. And it all agrees. And if we think there's a mistake in it someplace, or this does, well, we can't get these two together. It's because we don't understand it. But one day we will. And so what we have is the complete Word of God. And this is the last chapter. Now, in the beginning, in chapter 1, we saw that there was a promise to those who read, who hear, and who do what? Heed. All right? It is in verse 3. All right? Let me just point this out. And you may have seen that big trifold poster that I brought last week, and I had it at the Fresh Start thing. It excited me so much because in the first, listen to this, it gave me goosebumps. Blessed is he who reads, who hears the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Is it good enough just to read it? Is it good enough just to hear it? What do you have to do? What does heed mean? Obey. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And you change one thing about Him and you're preaching another Jesus. He is who He says He is from Genesis to Revelation. This is where the cults get started. To the Mormons, he's a nice prophet. He's even mentioned in the Quran. He's a little prophet running. He's just like everybody else. He's not. He's God. He is the Creator. And even an atheist says, oh, well, you know, Einstein or someone could have created something, and God says, bring your own dirt. That sort of puts a seal on that one, doesn't it? He is the Creator. And so this book is now complete. Now, let's look at this in... I'm going to have to tell you this because we haven't studied it. Oh, me. I've gone back on my word. In Revelation 1, when it says, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and heeds. It doesn't say, and he who heeds. It says, and heeds. So, you can read it or you can hear it. You can be blind or you can be deaf. But you have to heed it. Blessed is he who does all those two things and heeds. And at the time that that was written, in the timeline of God, there's still time to be saved. The gospel is going out, even in the tribulation that we're going to study, deeply. When things get really bad on this earth, there is still an angel flying in mid-heaven having the eternal gospel. God will never leave himself without a witness in his creation. But when you get over to chapter 22, which is the new heavens and the new earth, and at the end of all of this prophecy, when Jesus is looking back and winding up the book, notice what he says. He says, wait a minute, let me find it. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. What's left out? Hearing and heeding. It's too late. It's too late. Heaven only saved people there. And by that time, the great white throne judgment has taken place and the unbelieving lost of all generations from creation to the end are assigned their place in the lake of fire. So that tells you that there is coming a time. What is this going to do to us? What does this mean to us right now who love the members of our family that don't know Jesus? Who love the people out there who don't know Jesus? Your friends. You know, a lot of my friends just as lost as billy goats, and they're the nicest people you'd ever want to know. And everybody sitting in this room have friends that way, don't they? Mm-hmm. We do. And we try and we try and we try. Eyes go up and roll around. There comes a time. So how are you to study this? How are you to take this course? Are you doing it just as an exercise for a master's grade in theology and I understand the book of Revelation? No. This is to show you the absolute mighty power of God and his love for mankind. That he didn't just walk off and leave us in our sin. He provided a way for us, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to be witnesses. This should inspire each one of us to go out and to witness of Jesus. Do you begin to see how this book is put together? Do you? All right, so after you get past Chapter 3, what are we going to look at? After these things, right? So this will be in the prophecy section. And that's after these things. And this was written in 96 AD. So when he talks about after these things, what has already taken place back here on that timeline that I drew for you last week? The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the founding of the church with the apostles and with Peter present every time the Holy Spirit was given to a different people group. Go ye therefore into all the world, and you ought to be able to recite this with me. And witness, make disciples from Jerusalem, come on, to Judea, Samaria, and to all parts of the world. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Age. What age?
Church age.
Church age. And who's he talking to? Members of the church. Now the church is not Church of the Apostles. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's a called out body of believers as the bride of Christ. Which shows you that the church age is going to have a beginning and it's going to have an ending. Oh, well, what about the Old Testament people? Are they not important anymore? Absolutely not. They are just as important as Susan White sitting over there. And she's pretty important. Jesus died for her. Did you know that? She does. The Old Testament saints are a different group of believers, equally loved by God, bound for the same heaven we are, just simply a different group of people. There are angels And there are people, and you are never going to be an angel, and I hate to tell you that. And I know it's going to make you cry, but you will never be an angel. Salvation was never, ever offered to the angels. And when Satan sinned, and we're going to see where he was cast out of heaven and took a third of the angels with him, they were lost. They were gone forever. They were never created in the image of God. They were created by God, but not in His image. There are different people. There are equally loved, equal in the sight of God, different groups. Accept that. That's the way it is. So when we're talking about the church age, Romans will give you a warning, and that is, don't be proud. You are the wild olive branch grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. There's something important that we have to deal with, and we have to deal with it right now, and it's not a racer. Thank you. I'm going to draw this, and you already know what a fabulous artist I am. Ha! Huh. Okay, key verse 119. Okay. This is all I need, so I'm not going to erase the rest. Here is this group. Can anybody tell me what's going to be in that group? Okay. Can anybody tell me who's going to be in this group? Okay. Two groups. And inside those groups are all the people. Now, this is the visual group. This is the nation of Israel on this side. And here are all the little people. You do all your fingers. Here's the church. And here, and oh, and there they all are, little people inside. And here is the church, the visible church over here. And you see, these are all the little people here. And they all go to church on Sunday. And they all, you know, do all that good little deeds here, there, and the other. And God looks down, and what does He see? He sees every one of them. They didn't give me a red one. A red marker. What does God see? What does God look at?
The heart.
And what does He see? He sees some, and just pretend like this is red. Uh-huh. And over here, He sees here, and maybe here, and here. Do you see where I'm going, Dale? He sees all. He sees Israel as a whole. He sees here in the Gentile nations and all, Jew and Gentile in one body. He looks down, but what does He see? He sees those that truly belong to Him. And how does He know they truly belong to Him? Because the blood has been applied to their heart. And so we have been adopted, the wild olive branch, true believers, this is the spiritual part of it, into the true olive tree, which is redeemed Israel. Not national Israel, but redeemed Israel. And within redeemed Israel, there are members of every one of the 12 tribes. Tribes here, nations here. Remember when we talked about last week what the prophets of the Old Testament saw when they looked forward through the prophecies that God gave them? They saw the coming of the Messiah, but what they did not see was the church age. They saw the top of the mountains of the first coming and the second coming, and they understood what was going to happen, what Messiah was going to do. But what they didn't see was the time period between the two. And therefore, the mystery of the church is how the church is described in Ephesians. And it says the mystery is, it's now revealed on the day of Pentecost, Jew and Gentile in one body. They would have been horrified in the Old Testament if they're going to have to stand next to a Gentile in the temple. Woo! We're not going to do that. No. And yet Jesus died for all. Do you remember? This hit me Sunday like a ton of bricks. Sunday when Michael was reading in Exodus and the night of the Passover, and God told them, he said, you can bring the, you know, you bring the year-old male lamb without spot or blemish, you keep him for 14 days, and this is what you do, you sacrifice him. And you can share it with another family if they're poor, and if they're really poor, they can bring a goat. Well, how many of you have read Matthew 25? There are goats and sheep there, okay? Salvation is offered to all who will may come. But those that obey God are the ones that are saved. The blood of the Lamb has to go over the doorpost. All that went out of Egypt with Moses were not saved. It was offered to all, but only the ones that obeyed God and believed, submitted to the truth. They knew the coming Messiah was coming to take care of their sin, and that's what the sacrifice meant. And it was a burnt offering, which is a sin offering. We'll study that when we study the tabernacle and all this. So understand the different ways that God looks down and he sees, but they're all the same. When he hears prayers, he hears everybody. He's not deaf. But he hears, it's a different hear, the prayers of the saints. And guess what? When we get a little farther, you're going to find out where every single one of your prayers that you ever prayed from the moment you asked Jesus into your life or the moment you were saved, I believe your salvation happens and then you pray. You're going to find out where every one of them is, and not one of them is lost. Not one of them. And if you don't get it right, go grab Romans chapter 8, and it says the Holy Spirit is there and he's going to translate it all and make it right before it gets to heaven. And when you're just totally distraught with whatever it is, your world is falling down and you have no idea to say, just say, I don't know how to pray, Lord, I need help. And the Spirit will take you straight up there. And he knows. He knows before you ever say it. He just wants to hear you say it, and you know who to come to. That's what prayer's all about. This is going to be a phenomenal book. And I can't wait to get to those parts. I just can't wait to get to those parts to see how you're going to react when all of a sudden it jumps off the page and there it is. Okay. So, I think we've just about covered everything in the homework. Are there any questions? Do you? Yes.
Can you tell me how the whole 2 years is laid out in terms of relationship to the chapters of Revelation? What we study now?
We're going to look at different aspects of the chapters of Revelation. We're going to see what the Old Testament prophets prophesied. We're going to see what the New Testament. Then we're going to take terms such as the Day of the Lord. We're going to take different terms that are repeated throughout the prophecies, and it's kind of mixed up after this.
Okay.
This is the letters to the churches, but by the time it's over, you're going to have a record of all of the prophecies, and you'll sort of know where to put them. No, this is the only one that's going to be on the first three chapters,
right,
or maybe the first five chapters.
So what will the next one be?
It will be over the whole Bible and what it has to say.
Okay. Right.
So that's all I can tell you. I mean, there's no other way to describe it.
Okay.
But you will not repeat anything.
Well, I didn't think so. I
It will not be. But you know what? If you're going to be like just about everybody else that's ever been in this class, you can't wait to get home to get started. Yes?
Sure. Will there be any study of what other commentaries say, or will it all be just from God's Word?
I can't hear you.
Okay. Will you bring in any of the other commentaries of the interpretation of Revelation, or will it just be God's Word?
We are going to... After we have studied and seen what God has said and you have it out there, then you can look in your commentaries and they're listed in the front of the book.
Okay.
But you really ask never to read those commentaries until you see what God says. Then you'll see who got it right.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions?
On the homework for day 5, number 2, we were supposed to look at Revelation 1 and then write in Revelation 22 to parallel.
Uh-huh.
How many of those were there so we make sure we got them all?
That would have been over 3 parts. Let me see.
We're supposed to write the verse next to the verse in 22.
Yeah. I've kind of turned the page. Wait just a minute. Here we go. Okay. We saw the blessings, and I went over that. 6 and 7. What they are in chapter 1, Jesus referred to things that he was going to do, and in chapter 22, in certain verses, he says basically the same thing, which means that he hasn't changed his mind, I guess. John, verses 8 and 22, verses 8 through 10, is what John saw and heard. And then in verse 1, 16. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. That's basically what he said in verse 1. In verse 18 and 19 is the warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He is holy and true. And this means the whole thing is holy and true. He means what he says, and he's going to do it. This is the way it's going to happen. So you can see a shadow from chapter 1 all the way over to 20. It won't be exactly the same words, but it'll have the same meaning. And when you study and see what is in between, I mean, it's pretty stirring stuff. But he is the one who is still in control. He is still the one who, if you bless me, I will bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. He said that in Genesis. He's still saying it in Revelation. Blessed is he who. And it's the one who obeys, one who comes to him for salvation, the one who comes and acknowledges that Jesus is Messiah, the one who can, only one who can take away your sin and make you right with God, to give you the new heart of the new covenant. Take away your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh, and his laws will be written on that heart, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. The only difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints is the position of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews tells you that the blood of bulls and goats in the old sacrificial system could only cover the sin of the believers. And you see the Holy Spirit empowering David to be king. He empowered Moses to do what he did. He empowered Aaron to do what he did. He empowered Bezalel and Aholiab to build these unbelievable utensils and stuff for the tabernacle. He empowered the whole through the Holy Spirit people to do what they did. And they were kept, the Old Testament true believers, those like this throughout the nation of Israel or anybody else in the Old Testament that had the blood. But the blood of bulls and goats could only cover that sin until the cross, until the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. And when he takes it away, he takes it as far as the east is from the west, which you won't ever be held responsible for it again, because it was put on Jesus on the cross and he paid it all. What did we sing? Oh, the blood of Jesus Sunday. I mean, over and over and over and over. Oh, I thought, oh, we turned into a bunch of Baptists in this church. And it was glorious. And then the Holy Spirit could come and indwell the believers, because the blood of Jesus had been shed that took away the sin. Because God cannot be associated with sin. It was sin that separated mankind, the whole creation, from him. And when he comes back, he's making all things right, including the creation. If you read Isaiah, you can grow all the roses you want to and they won't have any thorns on them. Won't that be fun? And the lion and the lamb will lie down together. I don't know what we're going to eat, but it's going to be interesting. It's going to get even more interesting the more we study this, because you're going to find out things that you probably never thought of before. But it's exciting. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you that your word is so perfect. We thank you that it will reveal who you are, your plan for the ages. But you said, come, let us reason together. And we're here. And Lord, we want to know what you have to teach us. And we glorify your name. And we add to everything in heaven. We see praise and worship and honor and glory to the Lamb. And we say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.